Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 to 6. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have some what also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed unto thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. We praise the Lord and we bless His holy name. Amen. Let's all pray. Our great God of heaven, Father of mercies, God of comfort, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord. Lord, we bless thy mighty name. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together as one, molding us together as one, and guiding us, teaching us, and leading us as one. Lord, we thank you that today we had the privilege to worship you. We had such a great, wonderful blessing to praise you, to sing together as one church, to sing together as one family of God. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being a true worshiper in the presence of God. Lord, we thank you for this ministry. We thank you for the great commission that you have been watching over among all the children of God, the true servants of God. We thank you for all the true fellowships. We bless thy name for raising all the servants of God across the world, through whom we are all encouraged, edified, and we see you, O Lord, in the midst of us. It's always about you. Lord, guide us and open our eyes and give us a new heart to always look up to you. Because for God is all in all. So Lord, the earth be filled with thy glory, and we want to be those who are called according to thy purpose. Lord, bless us, O Lord, that we love thee in the same agape love by which you reconcile all of us back to you, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for the great things that you have done that we read from the Old Testament. The time is reflecting back and forth to proclaim thy glory, how great you are, how faithful you are. Irrespective of the time that we are living, O Lord, you are faithful, and everything that we read in the Bible, it holds life, it speaks life, and it testifies thy glory, O Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are teaching us. There is no old in thy presence, for everything is new. As we read the testaments, O Lord, teach us and bless us with thy presence, that we ask for thy Holy Ghost to speak to our hearts, that we may receive you more and more. It's all about knowing you, O Lord. Forgive our iniquities, and Lord, separate us from our minds, our thoughts, our work, our families. But Lord, help us to stand in the presence of God, to worship you, to listen to thy word and spirit. We thank you for everything. We bless thy mighty name. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen. God bless you all. You may be all seated. We thank the Lord for the worship. We thank the Lord that we all came today. Amen. We cannot just gather together in the house of the Lord without the leading of the Lord. Amen. So it's not a small thing for us to reach this place. And we also remember those who are not well and unable to join us, but they are joining us through online. God bless you all, dear brethren. Those who are from overseas and also from Singapore who are not well. Our God is faithful. We thank Him for all the valleys. We thank Him for all the sicknesses, for all the diseases. Amen. He will see us through. We thank the Lord. We started from the beginning last Sunday. We understood the pattern of the work of the Lord in Genesis by the grace of God. I just want to share something before we start focusing on what we have today. In Genesis, there is one important event that we all must remember. It is not something gone or past. The Lord has warned us concerning the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. So, history, all the theologians, if you look at all the scientific documentaries, they always talk about, how the Tower of Babel has fallen, how the people were scattered, and how the Lord stopped that mighty work not to be completed. But actually, it's nothing but a prefiguration of what oneness can do, even if forced the Lord to come down, and the Lord Himself said, He spoke that the people are one, so nothing can stop them. And those people are not the children of God, but the Lord was speaking this against those people who are against the children of God. Because the enemies were gathering as one. Because they were able to speak the same language, and the Bible says one language, one speech, one mind, and they built a tower which the Lord had to intervene to stop it, to scatter them, to confound their language. That is the power of oneness, that is the power of unity. Even when the enemies have such an understanding, an evil understanding, a wrong understanding, a gossip or rumor or fake news, whatever it is, but the whole world believes a lie, it becomes a truth for those who believe in the lie. That is why we thank the Lord that He separated us by the truth. The truth was the sword that cut us into life and death. And now we are standing on the life. So, this burden came to my heart in the past few weeks. The Tower of Babel was not the original intention for me to meditate. I was focusing on the genealogies, how the Lord was dealing with people, because the Lord was taking his children one by one, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Even He took Sarah before the marriage of Isaac. Sarah did not see the Jacob, but Abraham was there. Abraham saw what happened to Isaac, but Sarah could not see. So I was studying all of those, why the Lord was doing all of those. But the Tower of Babel, the Lord, He gave me that inspiration to study more on that. The reason is, if you look at all of us here, many of us speak different languages based on our native, where we are from, our origin, or you can say a mother tongue. But somehow, after thousands of years, now we are all united by a common language, which became like a bridge. We live in a world where language is seen as a knowledge, but language is nothing but a tool. It's a slave for the master to use. It's nothing but a tool. It's a medium. Knowledge is knowledge. Language is a tool. If you look at all the countries, people who can speak fluently without any hiccups, the world outward appearance may think that they are knowledgeable, they are wise. That is why you see a lot of motivational speakers today who can speak non-stop. But that doesn't mean that they are all wise in the word. They all have the same knowledge of Christ in the word. Language is language. Knowledge is knowledge. But the truth is, the Lord used the very same language for scattering people. It tells us spiritually, for all of us, our language shall be the true understanding. That is the true language that united all of us. We speak the same faith. We speak the same truth. We speak the same gospel. And we speak life. Life is word. because of that we are all united. Tower of Babel and new holy city Jerusalem, even in Revelation, the woman was called Babylon. So it's all coming back. You know, the Lord is always showing you types and shadows, then it will all come to fulfillment. Nothing is over until He comes and takes us, and again, until when He sits on the white throne. Nothing is over, but it will all come to pass because no one can stop it. But the Lord is warning us, watch and pray. I was blessed when Brother Lawrence read the verse, be established in the present truth, not the past, not the future, present truth. If we all seek the presence of the Lord, it is something present, right now. I could never ever convince myself, I felt the presence of the Lord yesterday. What a blessed life is going to be. That is yesterday. Today is that all matters. Tomorrow is still in His hand. We don't hold anything, but we hold the control over today. Because the Lord says, today I will give you a blessing and curse. Choose what you want. Today. He won't say, I'm going to give you 1 week later. Wait for it. He is always dealing with us right now, today. Because the truth is life. It exists. It will forever exist because it is life itself. So it evolves. It lives. It's not something a past tense. Which means what the Lord had done throughout the Bible is also life. If the Lord did not confirm the language of Tower of Babel, the enemies would have done something terrible to the people of God. But I asked a question when I was praying. When serpent deceived Eve, and when Job was deceived or troubled by the enemy, the Lord allowed. Amen. The Lord permitted it. So when the Lord go and attack the enemies, especially the Tower of Babel, that the Lord went and confirmed the language and He separated them, but the Lord is righteous. He is a righteous judge. He, whatever He do, whatever He speak, it's all fair. He always play by the book, which means the word that He speak, the thought that He established. So the argument between the Lord and the enemy in the book of Job, it shows that enemy is always accusing the people of God, and whenever his accuse become more genuine to the extent that the Lord had to allow. If the request is genuine, God is a righteous judge. He will say, let it happen. But he holds on to His love, His truth that He revealed to His son and daughter, and He trusts them. So God trusts us because of what He has done to us. That is what the Lord says, do not break My covenant, because He would never break. He is not an oath breaker. He would never ever forsake His covenant. It is always us. It is always us. We receive the covenant, like how the people told Joshua, no way I would forsake the covenant. We always serve the Lord. Very similar to Peter. But when they betrayed the Lord, they went into exile. They were sold to slavery. The Lord had to punish them. It's not just punishing His children. He is molding them. He is perfecting them. He wants them not to be perished, but rather He wants them to endure some pain to live forever. So the more we look into it, my question spiritually to my heart when I was meditating, how come the Lord is doing great things against His enemies? What is the token, or what is the reason that He used it to do it? If you all recall, when the Lord told Isaiah, you walk naked for 3 years, and Isaiah didn't even respond, and the Bible says, and he did so. And after that, the Lord went and told the enemy, see, look at My servant. He walked 3 years naked, so I'm going to punish you now. And he cursed Assyria, Egypt, and the three countries. So there is always a sacrifice which was used by the Lord to do great things. There was always something that His children did for Him, sacrificed for Him, obeyed Him, and the Lord took it. A beautiful example is, the Bible records, the blood of Abel crieth unto the Lord. He was killed, but the blood cried unto the Lord. My burden was, what Adam was doing when his son was killed by the son of his wife. You just think about his situation. The Bible did not explain what Adam went through. But Adam took accountability of his wife's actions, and over he didn't pay the consequence immediately. Two children grown up, when Cain became a grown up man, his evilness manifested and he killed Abel. So Adam is the first father who sacrificed his son to death by killed by an enemy. You imagine, even the prophet Samuel, he killed King Agag. He devoured him. All the kings that we read in the Bible, they took revenge. There are very few who had that wisdom and desire to hold on, like David. But still, all the kings, the Lord asked them to wage war against enemies, kill them, devour them. But when Cain committed that sin, the Lord told Cain, nobody will lay hands on you. And he lived. He lived for a very long time. So he gave birth to children. And Seth was a promised son. Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. So, if the Lord did not punish Cain when the murder happened, and the Lord let Cain to live, but when the Tower of Babel was built, when the Lord saw people become one, he intervened. So he was holding on to something, and he is the Lord who waits. The Bible says, Isaiah chapter 30, the Lord is our God who waits because he is gracious. So he waits according to his grace and mercy for us. And whatever the power and the token that he received to perform something great, he waits and he performed at the right time, according to what he had planned, what he had purposed. But his children, they played a very important role in everything the Lord had done throughout our lives. That is why Genesis is as important as the chapter of Revelation. When you close the Bible, it always reconciles back. With this, let's read few verses from Genesis chapter 11, just to close the understanding of Tower of Babel, especially by linking it to the time that we all live right now. Genesis chapter 11, if you recall, this incident happens after Noah and descendants are announced, after the flood. This is chapter 11. The Tower of Babel is a very important event in Genesis, because the Lord intervened directly to do something against the enemies. It's not just a flood. Flood was preserving life. It destroyed the flesh. He preserved life. But this Tower of Babel is something different. Let's read a few verses from verse 1 we will read. Brother Clement, can you please read for me from verse 1 to verse 9? Verse 1 to verse 9.
Genesis 11, verse 1 to verse 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks, and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down and see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth.
Amen. Let's focus on verse 6, because this is something the Lord himself spoke. Not by any man or any servant. The Lord himself spoke this. And he says, the people is one, they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. It's not they have planned to do, they desire to do. Whatever they imagine to do, they will do it because they are one. But oneness is the foundation of God's work, God's word, God's love for all of us, because He is one. He is the only Savior and there is none else. Oneness belongs to God. Amen. God says, I am the Lord, I will not yield my glory to anyone. To anyone other than His children, other than those who are His. Oneness is an identity of God. Identity of God. That is how God defines Himself. He is one. Two is not one, three is not one. One is one. Amen. So now, this is the scattering period which brings forth the journey of Shem's line from Terah to Abraham. This is a very important event which triggers the scattering, and only then the Lord called Abraham to start the journey for him. But Terah was doing certain part of it, but it was not called for, but he just played the role of what is going to be fulfilled in the life of Abraham, who will become Abraham. Tower of Babel was the turning the corner kind of point. Let's all look at our life right now. We are in the seventh church age, amen, and we are all united, irrespective of countries, nation, language. Brother Gang, the origin is from China, but he speaks English. He built a ministry 40 years by the grace of God. Brother Nice is from Nigeria. Brother Andrew is from Zambia. I don't speak Chinese. I only speak English, but I speak different language. But we don't feel any difference at all. The language has become something seamless to us, because it's nothing but a tool. The Lord used the very same Red Sea to save the people of Israel and also to destroy His enemies. Amen. The Lord used the very same flood to lift the ark above the earth and also destroy all the flesh. Because He is one. He do not need two plans. He don't need plan A, plan B. He do everything at once and He handles everything all at once. Amen. When He sent the fire, the enemies are devoured. But the Bible says, I will surround you with the wall of fire and my glory will dwell in the midst of you. We also remember what happened to Shadrach, who was thrown into fire. They were not burnt. We also remember what happened to Daniel, who was thrown into the den of lions, but he was not attacked. The Lord, the double-edged sword, you can see it from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation. It's always double-edged sword. Those who want to judge someone will be the first one to be judged. Those who want to throw stone at someone will be the first one to be attacked. It always comes back because it's a double-edged sword. If we do not think, do not do anything that is life, the death will reconcile back to us, because we were born with an agreement with hell. The Bible says we were born with an agreement, even without our own consent. That is the impact of original sin that we are seeing in Genesis. All have sinned, no matter how righteous you are in your own eyes, unless until we accept that Jesus Christ is our Savior, then we are washed by His blood. I had one discussion with someone who is very dear to me, and her plea was, I have been praying for about 20 years. The Lord has not answered my prayer. I'm still crying, I'm still suffering, and I'm still going through pain, and I'm still feeling weary, wounded by many people. I lost my loved ones. She cried. And I am someone, I always keep my mouth shut when someone is going through pain, because we better be very careful how we comfort them. You never know what kind of valley they are into. For example, if someone says that my son is gone, if you don't have a son, you would never know what it means to lose a son. If someone says that, you know, they lost their wife, you would never know if you never loved your wife in your life. It's all about experience. Love cannot be learnt. It is experienced. It is given. It is felt. So when that sister was speaking, I took some moment. I was praying as she was speaking, because I don't know what to say. Because what she had gone through is something that I have never gone through. She's like, you know, in the top of the list. So I just told her one thing after I prayed, because she is someone who is waiting to be baptized in Jesus' name, but her husband is not allowing her to do so. She's waiting for the husband to give her the permission, because wives submit to the authority of husbands. Children submit to the authority of parents. It is the law of God. We cannot obey. That is how the spiritual kingdom is also built. It's top to down. So she believes, and there is a prophecy was given to the family by the Lord, and she's holding on to the prophecy that, you know, the Lord will save the family. It will happen. And she was asking, why the Lord is not answering my prayers? Because I'm calling Jesus, Jesus, all the time. But I'm still suffering. And as I was praying to her, the Lord put a thought in my heart. How do you claim the power of the name of Jesus? Do you see in your life, unless we are baptized in Jesus' name, unless you have someone who has the authority to heal you in Jesus' name, who became the empty vessel by the Lord to do some work through him, then the power of Jesus, the name above all names, the power of the resurrection in the name of Jesus, you cannot claim it. It is something that we have to do something, you know, for the Lord. So I told her that my prayers changed after I was baptized in Jesus' name. My prayers have changed. I could feel that now I am an heir to him. I am his because I accepted him as my master, my savior, and I am baptized in Jesus' name. It's not just a literal baptism that we're talking about, like washed in the water by a pastor or someone. It is just a beginning. But the baptism is more spiritual. Amen. The Lord wants us to be circumcised in our heart that we are his, not the world's. So as I was speaking to her, I could not comfort her, but she said she always had this guilty feeling in her heart that she did not take much effort to seek baptism, to seek to be baptized in Jesus' name with all her heart. Because baptism is not something cannot be told. It's something out of free will. Amen. You know, my father is still not baptized. And if I call my father and ask him, please be baptized in Jesus' name tomorrow, he will do so. But not for the Lord, for me. Because he loves me. I cannot take advantage of my love. Amen. I cannot take advantage of my relationship. It must be from within. I can only share the message to him that this is baptism. This is the power of Jesus' name. If I tell him, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name tomorrow or next week, if I tell him, I know my father will heed to my voice. But I don't want him to heed to my voice. I want him to speak to the Lord. I will wait. I have given him all the revelation. I'm just waiting. Not 1 year, not 2 years, 17 years I'm waiting. I will wait. It's up to the Lord. The Lord deals with people in his own ways. So when I looked into it, the name of Jesus Christ, people are gathered. Amen. That is the only way we can say we are in unity. Because we all believe right now he is our savior and we are all his. We belong to him. Amen. That is the language. That is the language that we speak. How we speak? By our life. When life speaks a language, it cannot be heard, but it can be seen. A person who lived a life to glorify the name of the Lord, he spoke for 40 years. He spoke for 60 years, but not by words, but by the life. That is why Abraham is so, so important in all our lives. Because the God says, God of Abraham. No, he did not just say God of Adam, God of Abel, God of Seth. But Lord always, most of the time, you can see it in the Bible, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And the fourth one is Joseph, the important one. So they have a nickname, right, in Genesis, the big four. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the big four in Genesis, where the Lord fulfilled something crucial before the Exodus comes in. Amen. So scattering of enemies, gathering of his sons and daughters, that is how the Lord works. We must understand the difference between division and unity. Actually, we are all divided from the denominations. We are all divided from the world. We are all divided from the false doctrines, from the lies. We are all united in truth. Amen. At the same time, all the enemies will be united in the false doctrines, in the lies, in denomination, in the world, in their own knowledge, in their own wisdom. They will all be united. When it happens, the Lord will intervene. That is what we are waiting to see. And that's why the Revelation chapter ends. O Lord, come quickly. that word is very deep. Whenever we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly, let us be very wise how we are saying it. The Lord is waiting. He is gracious for every single soul, for the very last sheep. Amen. We are not compromising that. We are asking the Lord, Lord, come quickly to show a desire, Lord, that I want to see you, that I want to be with you. But we are not telling the Lord, I'm going through some severe pain, I'm going to die. Just come quickly. It is a selfish request. Lord does not want us to pray like that. Amen. So come quickly is a very, very deep word. Just two words, come quickly. It's all about how we say it. Because I have seen people in my life, when they suffer with heavy pain, they always say, I wish Jesus comes and take me. I wish everything ends right now. It's not about you. It's not about me. People have been suffering for more than 6,000 years. So it's a very larger narrative than our little life. Amen. So the Tower of Babel, I want all of us to remember, because if you look at the world right now, the whole world is becoming more and more united in terms of technology, in terms of social media, in terms of advancements, innovation, science, in terms of artificial intelligence, this ChatGPT, whatever it is. You see, all these social media are bringing people from different corners of the world to be one. Anyone from any part of the world can do anything to anyone in some other part of the world. They can exchange just like that. That is why when the Bible says, when the two witnesses will be killed, the Bible says the whole world will see. It is not possible 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. But now it is possible. It is very possible. The whole world can see in real time whatever we know, whatever we want to see. So, all the science, technology, social media, I would like to humbly request all the young ones and all our brethren, including me, let us all be very wise and let us all be very careful. Let us do not spend time. Let us do not dwell deep into what it is. What is space? What is time travel? What is aliens? What is LGBTQ? What is this and that? If we think I'm going to learn the truth by understanding what is false, let's be very careful. The line is very thin. The Lord has circumcised all of us. It is because of His grace. But if we cross the territory, if we go out of the ark of the Noah, if we step out, then by the time when we realize, we are already sinking down. Because it is a very, very big black hole. I have seen in my life, people who are extremely sincere, passionate, desiring for the Lord, they wanted to find answers. They went on the other side to study. They said they want to teach. They want to find the truth and go and help the believers. They all became atheists. It's true. I'm sure you can relate to me what I say. You have seen in your life, for sure. So what the Lord wants us to say, it is His responsibility to scatter the enemies. It is His responsibility to confound the language. It is not our responsibility. We have only one truth, and the truth shall set us free. We preach gospel of peace. That is all that we can do. That is all that we must do. Nothing else. Amen? Serving the Lord is not trying to find proof for His existence. He don't need our proof. Who is He to seek our, what you call, approval? Oh Lord, see. This is the place where Jesus crucified. Now Jesus is true. Yes, people will believe because you show them the proof. But when someone comes and say, oh no, I have find something, some other proof. There is no Jesus. Oh, is it? Okay, I'll go and believe some other religion. People who follow proof will perish. Amen? Amen. People who hold on to truth will find life. Amen. Never ever seek proof. I request with all my heart, because it is a black hole that you would never recover. That is the warning in Genesis chapter 11. Because the Lord scattered first before He gathered His children. The Lord scattered the enemies first before He gathered His children. Abraham's journey is nothing but a process of gathering His people. It's nothing but, because there was no people at the time. Abraham was alone. From Abraham, Isaac. From Isaac, Jacob. From Jacob, 12 tribes. From 12 tribes, we have one more portion for Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Then it becomes a nation. And the Lord raised a priest, Aaron and Moses. That is why we start the sermon with the reading the word priest. Who are you? Who are me? Who are all of us? We are the royal priesthood. Amen. We are the spiritual priesthood. Amen. Never ever underestimate yourself. All the time when I was in the lukewarm state, in a frozen state, hiding in the cave, I tell myself, I'm a child of God. I'm a brother. I'm a member in the church. Let us not try to escape. You are a chosen race. You are a royal nation and you are a royal priesthood. The Lord said that. You cannot say, no, Lord, I don't want responsibility. Let me be humble. It's not humble. It is nothing but the burying the very single talent that we are holding on to. I just want to say something regarding talent. Just came to my heart. You see, the Lord gave 5, 3, 1, right? That's the number we read in the Bible. But who made the mistake? The one who had the least. But actually, we always look the upside down. The one who don't have anything in the world, who are poor, struggling, they always seek the Lord. He is the one who's being very, very faithful. But the one who have everything, he always become complacent and forget the Lord and say goodbye, you know, and just walk his way. So actually the parable could have been the one who had 5, buried 2, used 3, or buried 5 and became, you know, culprit. And the one who had 1, he was so sincere, oh, I had nothing, the Lord gave me 1, I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to do something for him. So I make 1 to 2. It should be the one for the outward appearance. That is how I was reading. Why is it upside down? The Lord has answered. If you are faithful in little things, the Lord will bless you with great things. The parable shows the one who received 5, he didn't receive 5 just like that. He did something to be faithful in the sight of God. God gave him 5. And the one the Lord gave 1, it was a test to him to see how he behaves when the Lord gave him a little thing. Seemeth unto you what brother Soil shared. It's a blessing to me. Is it a small thing to us? Whatever you have, is it a small thing to you? It is a beginning of what the Lord is going to do in your life. Abraham had nothing. Nation came out of him. One talent became countless stars. That parables of talent, I want all of us to look at it differently. Which is, if we are faithful with little things that God has given to us, He will entrust us for great things. That is what the Lord says, many are called, few are chosen. But the Lord says, you are a chosen race. Then what does it mean? Let's all think very carefully. God called the whole world to enter His eternity. He called all of us, come into me. He preached to all of us. The Bible says, every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow. Which means all. The calling has been given to all. The gospel is for everyone. But the very few are chosen. And even in the very few, the Lord anoints certain people to be in the fivefold to lead the people. But all are servants, all are priests according to the Bible. But we have to obey and we have to believe that the power the Lord has bestowed upon us, which is to preach the gospel of peace and nothing else. I was in the darkness. By profession, I'm a senior scientist. By organization, I'm a program director. So, for the past 20 years, I have been working, studying on energy, science, whatever that you name it. You can ask me. I can answer you separately. But these things are nothing but considered to be dung if I do not see the majesty of God with those little things. Jesus was a carpenter. It was his profession to honor his father. But when the time came, he was all about his father's business. Amen? Whatever the work that we are all doing, we cannot use our knowledge and wisdom to go and search things that we should not search. His grace is sufficient. The Lord has given exactly what we need to know. Whatever that will happen before in prehistoric era, we don't have any big picture because we don't have to know. So the burden is, whenever you see someone in your life who is derailed, deviated into the paths of, you know, knowledge, wisdom, science, please warn them. Do not think, who am I to judge my brother? It is not judgment. If you know to do good, if you don't do it, it is sin. The Lord has taught you well to do good. We must do good. We must do good. Which is to tell them, do not go in this direction. These are the verses. Please come back. That's all we can say. Then wait. Let the Lord deal with people. Let the Lord deal with children. But we must serve Him. This Tower of Babel, you can see it in today's life. If you pray, you can see in today's life, you can see Towers of Babel right now today. Towers of Babel. People are gathering in their own belief, in their own same-sex marriage. Lot of, you know, riots, lot of things happening. They are becoming one. When the Lord sees the time is up, He will come for all of us. Now, this is also beautifully within what the Lord is teaching to us from Genesis. The journey of terror started exactly right after the Tower of Babel was scattered. The Shem's line, we talked about what happened to Shem's line, then terror started traveling. So now, we are going to read from Exodus chapter 1, verse. Brother Kalaman just read 9 verses, I believe. Yes. Oh, we are going to read Exodus. We just read Genesis. Let's look back the family line once. Now, let's all remember, Joseph was a slave. He was sold as a slave to Egypt. Amen? A slave became someone like a king over time. And because of Joseph, the Lord gathered all his people of Israel, the children of Isaac, the children of Jacob, all the people of Israel, and they were given a place in Goshen. So, we go through this once. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel, and Joseph, and Judah. In this big four, you can see Judah and Levi, they are all the sons of Jacob and Leah. Amen. And then Dinah was raped by Shechem. The two brothers who killed Shechem and the people is Reuben and Simeon. So now, Joseph, Judah, Jacob. So if you, let's just remember this four important people. Because Genesis ends with a high note where people of Israel, they live in Egypt. They had everything. And Israel died, Jacob died, and Joseph died. That is how the Genesis, the journey of Genesis ends. It ends with a coffin, it ends with a tomb, it isn't a death. It begins with a creation, that is how we saw it. Amen. So, before we start dwelling into the Pharaohs, let's please look into, let's remember the genealogy, let's look into the lifeline. I prepared this so that we can see all in one single image. And I have removed some firstborns, some generations, so that we can just focus on the important ones. Let's look at Adam. And he was created. He lived until 930 years. So he died after 930 years, per se. And when he was 130 years old, Seth was born. And Seth lived until 912 years. You see a pattern here. Before the flood, the father died before the son. Only Abel was killed, according to the firstborn that we see. But here Seth becomes the son who replaced Abel. Seth died after Adam. Enoch was taken, as we know. He just lived until 365 years. But before Enoch, we had Enos, Canaan, Mahali, and Jared. Methuselah was the one who lived until 969 years. Literally, he was there throughout all the above generations. Adam, Seth, everyone, he was alive. And as per the records, I studied all the books. There is no proof, but it is to be believed that Methuselah died just near to the flood, or in the flood. Along with Lamech. Lamech died before that. He was about 777 ages old. Noah was there. And he lived up to 950 years. He and Shem, they have seen the world before the flood and after the flood. Amen. Tower of Babel, we just discussed what happened in Genesis 11. It is happening at the after the Shem's line, the Genesis chapter 11. What happened to the Tower of Babel? Then the Lord teaches about Shem's line, how Abraham comes into picture. Because he scattered the enemies, now he wants to choose someone to gather his people. So the flood happened approximately 1,065 years after the creation, approximately. Or you can just say plus or minus 10-20 years. And this is where the flood happened. We know 40 days of rain and the water prevailed for 150 days. But still around 370 days after, Noah all came out. Because they had to wait for the water to subside. So, this flood divides what happened before and after. Because the Tower of Babel came after the flood. Amen. It is in chapter 11. The descendants of Noah. So now, let's please look at this. Shem lived up to 600 years after the flood. He was, you know, the longest after the flood. And Terah lived up to 215 and Abraham up to 175. You could see the line that Shem was almost there until the death of Abraham. And there was one more, Eber, who lived even to outlive Adam, Abraham. He was three generations before because he was there up to 435 years. Now, you just look at this. Because the journey of Israel began after Abraham gave birth to the promised son. Until then, there is no Israel. There are only children of God and children of men. Children of men are those who built the Tower of Babel. Now, let's please keep this in our mind. On the top, we have the number of years, which is about 2,300 years of journey. Whatever we discussed last Sunday, up to the flood and beyond the flood, I'm saying, the lifeline of Noah from Adam, it is about 2,300 years around them. Now, if you look, Adam lived up to the half of it, almost half of it, because he was 930 years old. So now, Noah, Shem, Terah, Abraham. So these are the four important people who sowed the seed for Israel to become a nation. But they had gone through slavery before they become a nation. Now let's go zoom in before flood and after flood. Now this is before flood. Let's zoom in. You can see Enoch was taken. We can read in Genesis 5:24 and Hebrews 11:5. He was walking with God and he was not, for the Lord took him. And we can see 1,650 years around there of journey before when the Lord decided to destroy all the flesh. Around there. 1,650 years. Because the flood came, according to all the historical books, all the documentaries that we all read here, it's about 4,400 years from where we are today. So it's around 1,600 years, you know, from the creation. So if you look at from BC, from 4000 BC, it's about 2350 BC. So I have put both on the top and bottom so that you can look from two different perspectives. One before Christ and one from the creation on top. So now, Shem was around 100 years old when he entered into the earth. Amen. So I will share all these images with you so that you all can study. After the flood, they built Tower of Babel and we saw the two important keywords, people as one. And they had one language, so the Lord said they can do whatever they imagine. When the Lord say, it is truth. Lord cannot say anything other than truth. The Lord was speaking truth. They can do anything that they imagine. But Isaiah 7:7 says, whatever against God is an abomination, it shall not come to pass. So the Lord is still speaking truth. Yes, if the enemies gather as one, they can still do whatever they imagine. The very foundation, the enemy is still thinking that he can do everything. He imagines. And it is true. If he gathers all into one, he can do it. But the Lord would never let it happen. Because he will be faithful to his word, which is, he will say, it shall not come to pass. Amen. So let's read this. Shem is the important family line that we are all following. And he lived after the flood for about 500 years. So you can see his life ends here. There is only one person who outlived Shem, who is Eber, for about whom we do not know much. It's fine. But what is more surprising to me is Eber was still alive when Abraham died. He was still alive when Abraham died, according to all the historical books, according to the Bible. Because here, the red one says, when Shem was 100 years old, he begot the son. Then when other son was 35 years old, he begot the next son. So the red one shows how old they were when they give birth to the child. You could see a massive difference before the flood and after the flood. You could see they were all 35, 30, 30, 32, 30, 29, 70. And Abraham was the only one who gave birth when he was 100. In that time. That is exactly why it was a huge burden for Abraham and Sarah, because they had never seen that before. Because they are the ones who came after the flood. We need to know why the Lord was testing Abraham's faith. Because Abraham has not seen that before in his time after the flood. You see here, Adam was 130, Seth was 105, Enoch 90 when they become fathers. 65, 162, 197, 182, 500. Noah was 500 when he became a father. So for them it is nothing. If you look very carefully, Noah was the one who waited for the most, according to what we read in the Bible. He was 500 years old when he became a father, as far as what was given to us. compare this with Abraham.
Abraham is nothing.
But what makes difference?
Noah could live up to 950.
Abraham had no such privilege, only 120. So, it brings a fear in the life of Abraham that it's all past, it's all gone. Life becomes shortened, I'm nearing to death. So, this is where the faith of Abraham was tested. It will be tested in our life in different ways. It's not just about the promised son of Isaac. It's all about what you desire for the Lord, what you are holding on to. Now, before the flood, it's upside down after the flood. Not just that. After the flood, fathers saw their children died before they died. Before the flood, it's very rare. Or you can say, Adam, we see Abel was killed. Adam saw. Adam was the first one to go through the pain of a son who was killed. Now, this is what we see here. And Noah was the longest who waited for a son. For them, living 900 years is nothing, it's normal, it's casual. Because everybody lived up to 900 years. Because when Abraham began the journey with Terah, even Terah, the father of Abraham, he lived up to 215 years. 215. And Abraham only lived up to 175. 100 when the promise was fulfilled and 75 after that, like a jubilee. So now, we just saw that these three keywords, people, even the Lord said people, not all, it is one. When you are one, there is no plural. No, is one. It's so beautiful that we see here. And the Lord did two things. Confirm, scatter. So now I want all of us to ask a question to ourselves. When the Lord says, preach the gospel of peace. Preach the gospel of peace. And the Lord says, be a witness to me. Do the works of me. And you shall do greater works than me. Don't you know, through us, through the truth, the Lord will confirm and will scatter. Because the same people who are accusing the Bible, criticizing the children of God, they will see light from the same children of God by someone, by some brother, by some sister who showed light to them, by forgiving them, by showing peace to them, by showing love to them. Then they might have seen, I could not see this in my gang. I could not see this, you know, in my family. This is something different. He is speaking some different language. And what is that language? Agape love, what we read in the Bible, do you know that it's a language? When you show your love, you speak to someone that you are in darkness. When you show love to someone that even who wants to kill you, you are telling someone, I can speak a language that you can understand. Let's always remember, that is the reason why the Lord is telling all of us, the battle is not yours. The Lord is mighty in battle. Amen. We are the servants. The servants will do what the master says. Now, Abraham was one of the best servants that we read in the Bible. You know why? He did not seek anything. He did not seek anything big. He was just keep on walking here and there. Like he was on a marathon, a non-stop marathon. He was just walking from one place to another, one place to another. He did not give up. The reason why I started the sharing with this map is, I believe in Jesus' name in all our life. We all have a map in our life, a spiritual map. From where you started, where you are now, right now, and where you will be traveling according to God's perfect will. Whenever we disobey, whenever we take control of our own life, we go on our own way. And the Lord will again drag us back by His grace and mercy. We are all traveling. Every day, we are all moving from one level of grace to another level. Because grace to grace, glory to glory. But the Lord says, He wants all of us to keep moving, keep seeking Him. And this is the spiritual revelation. Abraham was keep on seeking the Lord, keep on moving. Moses, all the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they did not stay in a place to be stagnant because they were keep on moving until they find the promised land. So for us, we will work until the Lord calls us into His rest. And now Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, right? Let's look at this before we set the timeline for Exodus. We have to understand. Because in Bible, all the pharaohs are mentioned as Pharaoh. No, it was not clearly explained who is the Pharaoh. It's not a salvational issue to know. But whatever that can help us to understand the majesty of God, you know, to glorify His name, we can seek. It is from the Bible. So far, we have seen from Adam to Noah before the flood, and from Shem to Abraham after the flood. Amen. So there are two important, I would say, events. that covers from creation, fall, flood, and you know, the Lord is actually pulling people up. Genesis ends with a victory. Although Joseph died, Isaac died, Jacob died, but Genesis ends with a victory, which is the people of Israel, they have a place to shelter, they have a place to eat, they have a place to rest. They were in Egypt. And the Pharaoh, the chariots, horsemen, they were all honoring them because of Joseph. That is very important, we all should never forget. It was all about that one man, one single man, because of Joseph. Until the day when the Pharaoh knew Joseph, the people of Israel were not touched at all. They were not attacked. Until the Pharaohs had the knowledge of Joseph. When a new Pharaoh comes in, who do not know Joseph, that is where the problem starts. Now, let's please look at this. It's an approximate representation so that we can overlap the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph. Approximate. Don't try to be too accurate. We just want to see when the Lord took his servants, when the life ended. Because the Lord, the Bible says your hairs are numbered. Do you believe this? Amen. Without Lord's permission, no one can touch you. Without Lord's permission, your life cannot be taken. If the Lord wants, no one can stop it. The Lord took Abraham here after Sarah. Sarah was the first one to die. And Sarah did not see the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. She died before the marriage. If you see, the sequence, Sarah died before the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. She did not even see Jacob. Isaac was a promised son, but Jacob was the most important guy. From him, the 12 came. So now, Abraham was blessed to see both. Because he lived enough to see the son and the important seed, who is nothing but Israel. Jacob is Israel as one. It's just the waiting period to be manifested into many. But one. That is where I'm coming at. It all starts from one seed, becomes many seeds, then again it becomes one seed. Unity, gathering, scattering, then again gathering into one. So now, Abraham 175, Isaac approximately 180 as we study, and Jacob 147. Jacob died in Egypt. Amen. Jacob was buried, honored by everybody. He held honors. You know, when he died, the funeral was like a king. And indeed, although there was no nation at that time, he died like a king. The Lord was faithful to Abraham. And because of the son who honored the father. You see how beautifully Joseph dragged Jacob to Egypt by hiding the cup in Benjamin's pocket. And you know, he just brought his father to Egypt and he made peace with his brothers. But I just want to focus on something. The only relationship that was not affected, that was not polluted, that was not changed, was the love between Jacob and Joseph. The brethren of Joseph, it was up and down, like an unstable, you know, mind. They hated him, they sold him, they loved him because he gave them food, he gave them shelter, they honored him. But when the father died, the brothers, they became the old self. They thought Joseph will kill them. They still could not see the love of Joseph, which was his true language he was speaking, but they could not see. Now you see, Joseph died when he was 110 years old. 175, 180, 147, 110, and Moses lived up to 120 years. Amen. So Israel, they were in Egypt. Abraham enters Canaan, and his promise was that Israel will be in Egypt. And it was fulfilled when Joseph called all his brothers and his father, and they came to Egypt. And we know what happened, the years of plenty and years of lean. They had years to work and save everything for the famine. You know, and what the Lord is going to do even in our lives today. Brother Clement, can you please read Exodus chapter 1 from verse 1 to 7, please.
Exodus 1, verse 1 to 17. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Then Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already.
Amen.
And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph.
So verse 8 is a 90 degree turn from what we did in verse 7. Verse 7 says, the children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly and multiplied, and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. The earth be filled with the glory of the Lord. And the land was filled with people of Israel. And approximately 400 years of what we are reading in Genesis, the last chapter. Amen. The verse 8 is something that I want all of us to remember. Verse 8 is the beginning of slavery. Verse 8 is the beginning of the fall. And where it starts. Please read this carefully. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. This is where we need to draw the line. Joseph was able to hold on to the people of Israel for about 400 years just because of the life that he lived in Egypt. Even after his death, we are sure that there were pharaohs, there were kings. And they still were remembering Joseph and they were keeping the people of Israel. That is why verse 7 says the people of Israel were so happy. They were multiplying, they had everything exceedingly abundant. But when there was a new king arose who knew not Joseph. If he knew Joseph, he would never ever do what he's supposed to do from the next verse. So, what is the definition of knew not Joseph? He did not know Joseph personally. He did not know Joseph, how important he was, for not just for people of Israel, for the entire nation of Egypt. He did not know that Joseph saved the entire community, the people, from famine, where they could have been destroyed. There was a new king who did not know Joseph and all his goodness, because as we know, Joseph is always compared to the type of Christ. Because he was sold into as a slave, he became next to the king, he saved the entire people of Israel, he brought them to the promised land, he gave them everything, and the people still forsake what the Lord was expecting them. So in these 7 verses, what was not mentioned clearly is the heart of the people of Israel. If they were truly obedient to the Lord, always obeying the voice of the Lord, no matter what happened, the Lord would always find them everything. But the hint was already given in the last chapter of Genesis. The brothers of Joseph, they already changed their thought that their own brother may kill them. And Joseph wept. Remember, Joseph cried when he saw the true hearts of his brothers, because he knew what's supposed to happen. Remember, he told them, God will surely visit you. He told them, God sent me here. So now, Exodus begins from what happened to Joseph and the legacy of Joseph. When it was forgotten, slavery began. Now, Brother Clement, please read from verse 9 to verse 14, please.
Exodus 1, 9 to 14. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew.
Amen.
And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of services in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor.
Amen. Thank you, brother. The Friday sharing was so timely, because this is where I wanted to finish my sharing today. And the last verse you can see, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. In the field. All the service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. They became the servants, the slaves of the king who ruled the place where they dwelt, because the king do not know Joseph. He knew not Joseph. Okay, this is something still a debatable topic about the family of Pharaohs. Although they are not important to us, it's all about how the Lord dealt with his children. It's all about how the Lord raised his servants to save the children. We can look back and learn something from the history just to see how faithful the Lord is. It is not accurate, so I just try to study and gather all of this to the best I can. Let's just look at this from the perspective of learning the faithfulness of God over generations. Amen. There are a lot of theories, but let's just look at this as an approximate information so that we can set our mind on who was the king, supposedly. These two pictures that you see on the right side, these are taken from the actual pyramids and the actual structures where it's engraved about the kings of Egypt, who lived during those times. And the bottom one is believed to be Ramesses. Am I pronouncing correctly? Ramesses. Ramesses. And the top one is actually Thutmose I and Queen Amosis, who adopted Moses as a child. This is how we study from history. Just look at this timeline. Let's not forget, the flood came around 1656 years after the creation. Around that. If you look at from the BC, before Christ's perspective, it's about 2300 years, around that. So, if you look at this 1557 BC, after around 800 years, this begins, the kingdom of Egypt. Let's all not forget the Tower of Babel scatters, okay? That's a very important event. That is why I'm telling this again and again. The Tower of Babel, the Lord scattered them. Kingdoms began to flourish in different places. And Egypt has become one kingdom, one such kingdom. So, Ahasuerus, that is the first king that we see in history. Then Amenhotep I, who ordered to kill the babies, and approximately Moses was born around that time in 1526. You can just tell your mind 1500 years ago before Jesus Christ came for all of us, around that. And the son Thutmose took the kingdom, and Thutmose II and Thutmose III, you can see 1, 2, 3, these three generations did not last for hundreds of years, only barely 20-30 years kind of a reign, because they lived very little and they could not hold the kingdom for long. They were keep on changing. The change was extremely abrupt, the change in kingdom, because they were keep on losing the legacy of what the people done before. It was all about the Pharaoh himself, whoever took the kingdom. So, if you look very carefully, Thutmose III was believed to be the Pharaoh who played a main role in Exodus. And Amenhotep II, the second born, became Pharaoh. He is the one who is the last one that we see in the book of Exodus, believed to be. So now, let's please keep this in mind that Moses was not just named as Moses. In history, you can see the word Moses in the generations. So he was just named after the names of previous kings, just to honor them, because he was like a adopted child. Let's spend some time here. As you know, BC, the year goes in opposite direction. So please don't be confused. Or you can see in the way that years are approaching towards the birth of Christ. We just saw the Hyksos invasion of Egypt, and I just want us to focus on 1570. Oh, sorry, I have it. Thanks, sir. Thank you, Brother Jimmy. You see here, 1570, New Kingdom, right? So, it is believed that it was the 18th dynasty that what we are studying in Exodus. Amos 1, Amenhotep 1, and Thutmose 1. Thutmose 2 came later, but we see the story of Moses in this period of time. 1500, around there. 1500 is about 800 years after the flood, around that, okay? 800 years. And we also have 400 years of slavery in the middle. Let's not forget that. So, Moses, the rise of Moses and Aaron, it's happening in this timeline 1500 years before Christ, before Jesus was born, as we study here. So now, these are the different pharaohs that we see in the Bible. We don't have the proof in the Bible, but we just have to see that there was not one single pharaoh. And not just one or two, but there are many, because they could not rule for longer period of time, but very, very short period of time, that we will see later. The reason why we are starting from the timeline is very important to understand the journey. The journey is part of the timeline. Amen. There was about 400 years of exile, slavery of people of Israel, and only in around 1500 Moses came into picture. The Lord raised Moses. Previously it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and there was an exile period for 400 years. So now let's please look at this. Around 1500, Moses was in exile, and we know Moses was used by the Lord, and Joshua, elders, and there are different kings. You can see at the bottom, in the same time period, the history recorded multiple kings who ruled Egypt. Same time period. But the children of God, they remain same. Do you see that? They remain same, but the kings are keep on changing. And this all happens within the limited lifetime that the Lord gave to Moses. Just 120 years of age. Just 120. Moses was 120 years old when he died. It all happened within the short period of time. So when I look at it, nobody talks about what Adam was doing for 930 years. We don't know. We only talk about being fruitful. Methuselah, 969 years. We don't know. And Jesus, the ministry, around only 3 years. And the whole Testament is completely full now. But the life of Moses, 40, 40, 40, in three stages, 40 years in the palace with Pharaoh, 40 years in the wilderness, in exile, and 40 years with the Lord to lead the people of Israel. So, the ministry of Moses is only for 40 years. Amen? Only for 40 years. Similar to 40 days of rain and 100 days of flood. Only 40 years. Exactly 40 years. So now, this is the role of Moses, and he died around here. Then Joshua took over. Then after Joshua died, then we know Judges, Kings, the new era begins. So Exodus, we only talk about the life of Moses, because Joshua is someone who fulfilled the promise of promised land. But Exodus, what is the definition of Exodus? The Lord who delivered his people from slavery. That is Exodus. And he needed a journey to deliver the people. He needed the people to move from one place to another place. And when they did so, he delivered them. Amen? But it took 40 years for them. It's not for them. The Lord had done other great works during those 40 years. Amen? So now, let's please keep this timeline in our mind. And let's please understand 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 3, yeah. Around 5 different kings in the same timeline of what we study from Moses to Joshua. I just want all of us to look at Moses and Joshua as one. You know why? The promise was given to Moses, the people will enter the promised land. Amen? It was given to Moses. Then the Lord took the promise and gave the same exactly to Joshua. And Joshua carried the promise and he fulfilled. So actually, the Lord gathered his people into one and he fulfilled into one. They were one because God was with them, God was in them. Amen? If you don't understand this, the good example is, if you see the sports of relay, there are four people, same team. The one first runs, the second one starts running slowly, wait for the relay to be given to him. When the first one completes the run, and he hand over the relay to the second one. And the second one starts running, he completes one cycle and passes the third one. 7, 8 is exactly the same. There were 7 different relays. The prophets, the chosen ones, the messengers, they had run their part. And they handed over what was supposed to be done to the next one. It was not them. It was the 7 spirits, also from the Lord. In Old Testament, we don't see spiritually, but you can see it physically. Amen?
So now you see Moses Joshua as one. So in this time that there were five different kings who were also fulfilling the purpose of the Lord without even the knowledge, because they knew not Joseph. Today the world know not Jesus. That's what happening. That's what we are seeing what's happening in our life. So now let's please stop here. Let me read a few verses, then we will continue next week. But I pray that whatever we see today, I pray that it all stays in our mind, so that we understand the journey of Genesis. Because Exodus is so beautiful that it is very similar to the book of Acts. It's very similar. That's what I'm very surprised, you know, and I'm very, very blessed to see Exodus is very similar to the book of Acts. So let's continue to read. Brother Clement, can you please read from where you left, from verse 15 to verse 22?
Exodus chapter 1, 15 to 22. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shifra, and the name of the other Pua. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing, and saved the male children alive?" And the midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they can give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives.
Amen.
And the people multiplied and grew very mighty.
Amen.
And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive."
Amen. God bless you, dear brother. This is such a wonderful passage where the Pharaoh is growing evil in his heart step by step, because the Lord was raising support for his children from midwives, from everyone, because without Lord's permission, nobody can lay hands on his children. Amen. It was the Lord who allows things to happen. And in this 6 verses that Brother Clement just read, I just want to focus on verse 17. "But the midwives feared God." They feared God. Let us do not forget the time that they were living. They were living under the dictatorship of such a Pharaoh who will kill for nothing, who used to kill for people for pleasure. They were so evil in those days. They feared God. They took the risk upon their lives, and there is something to hide the children of people. And verse 9:20 says, "God dealt well with them." God dealt well with them because they feared God and they did something for the Lord. This should remind you of Rahab, who hid the spies and the Lord gave her life. And in this, I would like to link this with one verse which I just received inspiration today morning. When this Pharaoh was trying to kill all the male babies, you know, all the sons, and he wanted all the daughters to remain, he was okay because he knows the firstborn, he knows about the, you know, males. This is what the Pharaoh did. And if you remember the New Testament, when Joseph and Mary were running to protect the child, and all the children were, you know, killed by throwing into the stone. And let's just stop here and think about two things. The babies were smashed on the stone and they were killed. Let's all go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, 18. Yes, verse 18. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, and then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of this city, and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shall thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This verse was a warning to a rebellious son, where the parents themselves need to bring them forward for the leadership to punish them according to the law was given to them. Because it was recorded very clearly that the Lord do not want this evil to stay, but rather put evil away from among you. So, in New Testament, when Jesus said, those who have not committed sin, you'll be the first one to throw stones, you know, on that woman who committed sin, right? And we also compare ourselves, or we are the lively stones of the Lord, and we are built upon the chief cornerstone, and we are nothing but a lively stone, a spiritual priesthood. And when I was reading this, and the babies who were thrown into the stone, kill, rock, and here, and in 21, how the rebellious children were stoned to death. And when the Lord says He is life, we also compare Him with the chief cornerstone. We are the spiritual stones. The Lord would never want us to throw stones using the Bible verses to one another. Amen. It is not our role. It is not our responsibility. If you look at this very carefully here, when the Pharaoh decided to kill the firstborns, he did not want the generation to continue. He wanted to stop them. But they were growing mightily. Why? They were growing fruitful. Why? Because the Lord said He would fulfill the promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and also what Joseph said. It was all being fulfilled. Until the fulfillment, no one can lay hands on the people of Israel. So Pharaoh was trying, nothing materialized. But his heart was becoming more and more hardened, and he was about to do something even worse. So the first chapter ends where people who feared God, and we see that God dealt well with them and He made them houses. And if you compare our spiritual life, the builder of the city that we are about to move in, He is everything. He has prepared mansions for us. He has prepared houses for us. And the same way the midwives were doing everything to preserve the children of Israel, they found life. And it's a very important warning to us that we cannot use the word of the Lord to do something against the word of the Lord. We may tend to forget that. I just want to close this with one important advice that I received from Brother Gann a few months ago. He told me so beautifully once that do not take the spear all the time in your hands. Because Phinehas took his spear and stopped the abomination, right? The zeal of Phinehas was honored by the Lord. 24,000 people died, but the Lord said, today I did not consume Israel because of the zeal of Phinehas. But he used spear to do something instantly. I am someone, when I was young, I always misunderstood that verse. I need to use all the understanding, the revelation God has given to me to do whatever is need to be done. But the spiritual revelation of that verse is, do not delay in performing the commandments of the Lord. That's it. But all the time, the Lord wants us to be like Joshua, to march around all our problems, praise Him, worship Him, pray over and over again. 6 days of consistency, sincerity, it will break down. Because He is mighty in battle. If he wants to fight with someone through us, He will control us. We just submit. So this is something very important in our lives, which the people of Israel forgot. That is where the slavery begins. So may the Lord guide us and help us to study the book of Exodus spiritually, so that we will be established in the present truth. I thank the Lord for what Brother Lawrence read today. The Lord is moving in us. Amen. The Lord is doing great things in the midst of us. He just wants all of us to believe Him, obey Him, and trust Him. We thank the Lord for everything. Let's pray. Let's surrender our hearts. And let's do not forget the benefits of the Lord. Everything that happened in Genesis, we are all here because of what happened. And we are all here because of Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and all the people who are all one because God is all in all. And we are all one together with them. May the Lord guide us to be in the new city of Jerusalem, but not in the towers of Babel. May the Lord guide us to be the holy bride, clothed in the word, but not the Babylon, who is the harlot. May the Lord bless us not to be deceived by the enemies, but rather obey His voice, fear Him, so that He can gather us. He can separate the weeds from the tares and put all of us in His barn for His glory. Let's all pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the families that we have seen in the book of Genesis and Exodus, because, O Lord, we are all part of the same family, O Lord. It's a great privilege, it's a great blessing for all of us to continue what needs to be done. Thank You, Lord, for leading us. Thank You, Lord, for showing us the light. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to our hearts through Your children, through all the testimonies that You are giving to the churches around. Lord, we thank You for all the people who pray for us. And Lord, we thank You for the agape love that is the common language between us, the truth that is established among us. Lord, guide us and bless us to be one. If the enemies can do great things by being one people in one language, in one speech, oh Lord, now we understand when You said greater works that You can do more than what I did. Oh Lord, we believe in Jesus' name. Indeed, O Father, we believe that we will do greater things for You, because it is You who dwells in the midst of all of us. It is You who made all of us to be the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, where You can dwell in the midst of Thy children. Lord, we thank You for everything. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.